Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
You know, Satan is the one who empowers this individual. He's behind him. And like Satan, this willful ruler craves for self-glory. Satan hates that God has any glory because Satan wanted all the glory that God possesses. And this ruler is like Satan, craving glory for himself. He wants to magnify himself above every god.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Daniel chapter 11, and what a great chapter this is. A very interesting subject God unfolds for us in Daniel 11. He helps us to understand who this Antichrist is, a man who comes in the future, man who ascends to great power and worldly authority, and who's very evil, very dark, who opposes the true Messiah, the true Christ. And so we want to learn more about him for a number of reasons. One, helps us to understand our present times, the age in which we live, and right now there are many antichrists, the scripture says, and so we can kind of understand what God is doing through many different leaders in the world. But also, it helps us focus upon the true Messiah. Our true Messiah is not one who prospers for a time and then vanishes and is defeated. The true Messiah is one who endures and whose reign is forever and ever and ever. What joy is set before us? What hope we have? What security is found in the one who is King of Kings? May God encourage you as we listen to Daniel 11 together.
So let's look at seven traits of the Antichrist. The first trait that Daniel lists here in verse 36 is that the Antichrist does what is right in his own eyes. Here in verse 36, we read, "And the king shall do as he wills. This man believes there is no rule, no law, no truth that is above him. He submits to no one and to nothing. He is the ultimate captain of his own soul." He loves the poem Invictus. It describes him so. Whatever he thinks is right to him. He listens to no correction, no instruction. He answers to no one. He's the ultimate authority with no checks, no balances. When rules get in the way of what he wants to do or what he believes is best, he changes the rules according to his own desire. He makes all the decisions. His word becomes law. In fact, there is no law outside of him. Friends, it is the spirit of the Antichrist that urges us to listen to our own hearts to determine what is right and what is wrong. Have you ever heard that advice? You need to listen to your own hearts. And I want you to say, far from that being wisdom, that is absolutely the spirit of the Antichrist speaking, whatever you hear it in its various forms. Absolutely the spirit of the Antichrist, the willful king. When we decide that we are the best measure or the best source to understand morality, relationships, wisdom in everyday living, what is true, what is not true, when we decide that we become the measure and we are the best source for that kind of wisdom or information, what we find ourselves, what we discover is that we are living outside of the Lord, apart from him and without him. And what a dark, destructive, devastating place to be outside the light and life of the Lord. You know, this kind of willfulness, it works for a time. It seems to work for a time. For 7 years, it's going to work in the life of the Antichrist. It's going to seem like everything he does is going to prosper. We'll see that in a moment. But in the end, he'll be devastated by his willfulness. In the end, he'll be absolutely destroyed. Anything good that could have come to him will be gone. And how opposite the true Messiah is to the Antichrist. Think of him. Jesus voluntarily and joyfully submits himself, places himself under his Father. He willfully places himself also under the authority of the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. And you know, Jesus is unique. Jesus is actually God of very God. He's worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of dominion and power and might. Yet as one who took on flesh, took on humanity, he refuses to allow himself as the God-man to be the only measure for his life, for his decisions, for his actions, for his priorities. He refuses that. He says in Matthew 5, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them, not abolish them." He says, "I'm placing myself under the law and the prophets. I'm going to fulfill everything that God said." Furthermore, in John 8, Jesus says, "I do nothing of my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me." And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Do you see how that's a different life than the willful king who does whatever he wants? In John 12, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. He goes on to say, he's given me what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Again, placing himself under the authority and in submission to the Father. Let me ask the question, are we ever tempted to live by our own rules? And the answer is, of course we are. So what do we do when we find that God's rule and God's authority is opposite of what we think is best for us? That's the question. Because everyone submits to the Lord when the Lord's will is in alignment with what we want to do. Everyone does that. Oh, I'm submitting to the Lord, and isn't it interesting? The Lord has just asked me to do what I wanted to do in the first place. The question is, what's going to happen when you decide and you realize that the Lord wants and wills for us to do something that's opposite of our own desires, opposite of what we think is going to work out best for us? And here's what the willful king does. He just runs right past it. I don't have to spend a moment thinking about it. But the Christ follower, of course, says, no, God is the God of life. He's the only one who has a path of blessing for me. I'm going to trust him. It might not make sense to me at the time. I'm just going to trust him. And those who believe in the Lord will never be ashamed at the end of the age. Never be ashamed. No one arrives at the end of the age and says, I wish I wouldn't have trusted the Lord so much. No one. And yet there is tears and grief and anguish by multitudes over those who decided not to trust him. The second trait is this person, this being, exalts himself. Verse 36, he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. You know, Satan is the one who empowers this individual. He's behind him. And like Satan, this willful ruler craves for self-glory. Satan hates that God has any glory because Satan wanted all the glory that God possesses. And this ruler is like Satan, craving glory for himself. He wants to magnify himself above every god. He resents any praise going to anyone or anything but himself. He demands the esteem from others. He becomes angry when he's not given credit, when he's not given praise, when he's not given recognition that he thinks is due him. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God says this about this person. He says, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So before Jesus comes, the man of lawlessness must be revealed, who is the son of destruction. And then look at this, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship. So that he himself actually takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. This person is the ultimate narcissist. Revelation 13, we read, and the authority was given the beast over every tribe and people and language and nation. So God gives authority, gives rule to the beast to lead and be the authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. That's yet future in this tribulation period. And all who dwell on the earth at that time will worship the beast. Why? Because he's vicious. He's like Nebuchadnezzar, bow or else be thrown into the fiery furnace. And everyone on the earth worships the beast, except, Revelation 13, 7, 8 says, those whose names are found in the book of life, the book of the Lamb who was slain. There will be believers on the earth during the time of the tribulation. They're going to say no, and that's going to infuriate this person because he is all about self-magnification, and he is going to go after every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ during this time. Now, how opposite the true Messiah is. I want you to consider Philippians 2 for a moment and how humble and how serving and how giving and how gracious and how void of arrogance the true Messiah is. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then it describes him. What a beautiful text. Who though he was in the form of God, he's God of very God. He actually deserves all the praise and all the glory. He deserves exaltation and worship. Though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't hold on to be recognized as God when he became a human. But he emptied himself. He yielded over the voluntary use of his divine attributes. He emptied himself. How? By taking the form of a servant, a weak human being, a little baby in a manger, growing as a boy, ultimately to a man with a body that needed to sleep, needed to eat, needed to drink, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. What further did he do? He humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to who? The Father. Becoming obedient even to the point of death. And I tell you, it wasn't just any ordinary death. It was even death on a cross. Taking my sin upon himself. Why would he do it? The true Messiah takes a personal demotion so that we could receive the ultimate promotion. And that's the opposite of this false Messiah. Here's a practical truth. Instead of using his divine position as an opportunity for grabbing glory from others, the Son uses his divine position as a platform for giving glory to others. He actually opens up the kingdom to us, and he lets us rule and reign with him and receive the reward that is only due to him. This is grace. It is all of grace. Friends, let us have this attitude in us, which we find in Jesus Christ. Not an attitude of self-magnification, self-glorification, of demanding that others acknowledge who we are and what we've done, but an attitude of humility. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Jesus says. Third trait, this Antichrist speaks against the God of Scripture. Look at verse 36. And he shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. So not only does he have in his heart, he's bold enough and brash enough to actually speak it against the Lord. We see this trait again in Revelation 13. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. The beast opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. You see, the Antichrist is Satan's megaphone. This Antichrist uses the skill of his oratory, and he's very persuasive, he is very eloquent, and he uses all of that skill to tear down the Lord, to slander him, to disparage the God of glory. Now, here's a definition of blasphemy, because I think this is a sin that we don't often think about, but we should. Blasphemy is the sin of using our words to denigrate the one true and living God. That's what blasphemy is. We say, what is that? What does a person have to do to blaspheme? Let me give you some thoughts, some practical thoughts, because I think it's important for us as a church family to understand what blasphemy is so that we know if we're committing it. A person blasphemes the Lord when he or she, one, denies the existence of God. That's the ultimate blasphemy. You're so low as a person that you don't even exist, and I'm going to declare that you don't exist. Two, a person blasphemes the Lord when he or she uses the name of the Lord in vain. It's a breaking of the second commandment. Is that the third commandment? Let me remind you. That's also those checks. The third commandment, right? The breaking of the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And there have been often, sometimes as believers, we're raised in various environments. And some of y'all have been raised in environments where taking the name of the Lord in vain is just so common that you don't think about it. And I've often been in context, in Christian context, like in small group, and I'll hear someone, I don't immediately jump down and just tear into the person, say, oh, how dare you, blaspheme. But I think this is what the Christian community does. And I want to encourage you to do this in humility, in gentleness. If a brother or sister uses the name of the Lord in vain, they probably don't even know it. But to come up to him and say, you know, friend, I noticed that when this happened, this is what you said, you used the name of the Lord this way. I want you to think about that because I want to help you move away from blasphemy and move toward praise. I know that's what your heart wants. And oftentimes when I've had opportunity to do this, I've not done it that often. It's not like hundreds and hundreds of times. But whenever I've done it, the person has always responded very appreciatively. But oftentimes the person has been in Christian community for a long time, and I don't think anybody brings it up. But blasphemy is a terrible sin. And it's right for us to say, let's honor the Lord together. A person blasphemes the Lord when he or she treats the Lord as equal with other false gods, and that is all around us. A person blasphemes the Lord when he or she denies anything that God says is true or affirms anything that God says is not true. A person blasphemes the Lord when he or she condemns God for something that he allows, usually something very difficult, something painful. A person blasphemes the Lord when he or she defies God through willful disobedience. And a person blasphemes the Lord when he or she speaks falsely about God. Now, our culture places much emphasis upon the evil of using our words to denigrate other people, especially certain groups of people. As followers of Jesus, we are right to immediately agree. Can I say that again? When we hear people of the world emphasizing the evil of using our words to denigrate other people, as Christians, we are right to immediately agree that the use of our mouths to malign any person is a sin against the Lord. Those folks are created in God's image, and that's why it's evil, because we're actually denigrating God who created that person in his image. But at the same time, in that same context, we are right to somehow find a way to affirm that the ultimate sin, the ultimate evil of our mouth is the denigration of the Lord. Blasphemy is a sin that God says merits eternal condemnation. So God created our mouths for the purpose of us giving thanks to him, giving praise to him. And as such, he places great emphasis upon the words we use. Matthew 12, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, some of you may be saying, I think it's already too late for me. I've already committed those sins. Am I going to be condemned? Not if you humble yourself before the Lord and use your mouth now to confess Jesus as Lord. That's where forgiveness comes. That's what we all need. But let us be concerned about following down the path that leads away from the glory of God. And yet, observe too, how opposite the true Messiah is to the Antichrist. Every word that Jesus utters brings glory to his Father. Every word that Jesus utters brings life to people who would listen and receive it. Doesn't bring death and darkness, but brings life to us. Trait number four, he prospers for a time. Verse 36, he shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. The indignation is another reference to the tribulation period. And when the tribulation period, the 70th week, is closed, he's not going to prosper anymore. But all the way to the end of the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, this person is going to prosper. It's going to seem like the formula he has for life is actually working. The question that we're right to ask is, why does God allow this person, who is so blasphemous, so defiant, so evil, so wicked, to prosper at all? Why not cut him down from the very beginning? Now, part of the answer is that God allows the Antichrist to persecute the Jews as part of his plan to purge the Jews of their unbelief and to bring them into the glory and grace of his salvation. That's part of the answer to it. We read about in verse 35 of Daniel 11, so that they, this is the Jewish people, may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. This is God's plan. You might just jot down Zechariah 13, 8, and 9 as well. But God has purposes for allowing this person to prosper. But if we're always all about following the winners, we're going to be among those who would follow antichrists in our day, and ultimately we would be among those who followed the antichrist in the future day. Because God's plan allows really evil people to prosper at times. So let's not become so enamored with winning that as long as a person is winning, then we're going to be for them. Okay. Trait number five, he craves worldly power. And verse 37b, he shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these. Again, in verse 38, he shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign God. The idea is that he loves military might. He has the nukes and the nuke button ready to go. He uses intimidation to bully his way against the nations. They're going to resent it. And ultimately, at the very end, they're going to rise up against him. We'll see that in a moment. But the idea is, let us take care never to use physical power, force, to bring others under our will. If you're in a position of leadership, that's never appropriate. That's not Jesus' way. Jesus' way is always gentle. He's always, hey, if you're going to be in my kingdom, I'm inviting you. I'm not going to force you into my kingdom. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, that's not a person who's kicking the door open and dragging us out. I'm knocking. If you want me to be your king, open the door. I'll come in. I'll have supper with you. That's who I am. The Antichrist is not that way. He uses force. And I want to encourage parents for just a moment. There are times where I believe in corporal discipline, but I don't believe in the use of bare force. That's not a place for bare force. And we have to be careful from the time our kids are little, not just because we're bigger and stronger. And that's why we get to be the boss, because we're bigger and stronger than you. That's not the place where authority is most influential. It's not the nature of the true king. It's the nature of the Antichrist, all right? Trait six, he hates the future Messiah. He hates him. Verse 37, he pays no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. The desire of women. I believe, and again, that's a huge issue, and I could be wrong on this one for sure because there's so many legitimate ways of taking that, but I believe it's a reference to the Messiah. After all, he is called the Antichrist. He's against the true Messiah. He has an intense hatred, and we know that also from Daniel 8 in verse 25. He shall rise up against the prince of princes. So he has an irrational loathing of the true Messiah. And friends, again, I would only say that we are right to be aware that the spirit of Antichrist is pervading more and more in our culture, and we can expect more and more hatred to pour upon us because we love Jesus. And the hatred flowing to us is not because they hate us per se, but they hate Jesus who is in us and whom we exalt. And that often might be even secretive. It might not even be known. It might be the, sort of the undercurrent. But we just know what the spirit of the Antichrist is. He hates the Messiah. And wherever the spirit of the Antichrist is existing, we can expect this kind of response. Finally, he uses his eloquence to deceive many. He uses words to trick many people. Now, verse 40, and I'm just going to close with reading these verses and giving a couple thoughts and then an application. At the time of the end, so here we are, yet future, the king of the south will attack him. That's Egypt and other nations. They're going to say, we're done with you. So it's toward the end of the tribulation this happens. But the king of the north shall rush upon him. So the kings of the north, and that I think is kings in Europe and Russia and elsewhere north of Israel. So they'll rush upon him. So he's going to have trouble because some nations are going to rise up and say, we don't like your rule anymore. And they're going to come with their armies and their chariots. And he shall come then into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land. Where is he going to find a sort of a safe place for his operations in order to defend himself against the kings of the north and the kings of the south? Into the glorious land. Where is that? That's Israel. That's where he's going to be in the end of the tribulation. And tens of thousands shall fall. In other words, again, he's going to be winning against these two sets of kings. And these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and a main part of the Ammonites. God's going to protect those peoples from him. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver. In other words, the economy is going to be in his hands. And all the precious things of Egypt, the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him. He's not winning everything. He gets alarmed. And he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. So it's just war and war that's taking place at the end of the tribulation. Everybody's killing each other. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious mountain. That's between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea and the glorious mountain, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's where he's going to be located, right there on that piece of geography. And then this is how this chapter concludes. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. He says, Daniel, this is my plan. Don't be alarmed when you see it, because it's going to seem terrible, but don't be alarmed. He will come to an end.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. At Knowing Christ, we pray that this radio ministry is used by God to deepen your walk and to help you understand more of God's revelation, of God's very person, that you know how much he loves you. Well, Bible prophecy is a significant part of God's revelation in Scripture, and yet it's a part that oftentimes we find ourselves very confused. It's not an easy subject to study, and so we want to encourage you by offering a free resource, one that I found super helpful. It's called Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul Benware. Paul Benware was a professor of mine when way back in the days of Moody Bible Institute as a college student, and he does such a helpful work in outlining for us the biblical teaching about what God is going to do in the future. And this subject is really important because it really builds our hope for today and it builds our faith. It helps us to be passionate about God's kingdom and our part in it today. So if you like this resource, it's free to you. Please contact us and ask us for it. God bless you.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.